The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
A school that uses AI instead of teachers is growing from a dozen to roughly 50 campuses this school year. Alpha School is a private school that teaches students core subjects like math and reading with artificial intelligence apps. And after 2 hours of AI learning on a screen, students then spend the rest of the day learning real-world skills, which can range from coding a robot to surfing. The goal is to create a personalized learning program for each individual student. Why do you believe this type of education, where AI is really leading the core curriculum, is better than, say, a traditional education model?
I will tell you, Elizabeth, there has never been a more exciting time to be a five-year-old or a teacher, because using artificial intelligence to be able to provide every student with a personalized learning experience, like having a one-to-one tutor, and then allowing the adults in the classroom to focus on motivating and connecting with their students, has been magical. We finally have this opportunity to increase the amount of human connection and give students their most valuable resource, which is time, to develop life skills, to work on projects, to interact with each other and the incredible adults in the classroom.
It is that time of year, more kids heading back to school equipped with books, backpacks, lunches, and increasingly also equipped with artificial intelligence.
Yeah, there's new numbers out this morning, and they're showing just how the fast-evolving tech has moved from novelty to fixture in classrooms and homes.
You know, a lot of families are having this conversation in their homes right now. 7 in 10 teens now say they're using AI tools for schoolwork, according to a new survey from Common Sense Media. And despite the technology's prevalence, students report they're not getting a lot of guidance around how and when to use it. That's driving more questions and concerns from parents nationwide.
Turn them loose with no guidance. What could go wrong? What could go wrong with this? Just put the kids down in front of all the artificial intelligence and say, have at it. But no guidance, no discipline. As I've said recently, here you have all of the sicknesses that have come from social media use, depression, negativity, screen time, hours and hours of screen time, and now here we are. We are, just like the latest trumpet brings out, we are all in on AI. You're listening to Stephen Fleury. This is The Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. It's getting to the point where every day there's usually two or three shocking stories about AI in the news stack, and we've been collecting some of those and saving them for a time like today, when we can devote a little bit more of a segment to the development. Again, just to refer you to the latest Trumpet magazine. I think the one after this has now been posted online. In any event, this is the August issue. All in, it says they're on the AI gamble, and what a gamble it is. We'll talk big picture here with respect to the American economy, national security, even the race, the national race to win the AI gamble. And then, as you saw there in the cold open, we'll look more at the individual impact that this technology is having on young people, as you heard there in the clips. Young people that are learning, they're going to school, and a artificial intelligence is the teacher. Pretty unbelievable. But the bigger picture, America's cosmic bet on AI, that's pretty much the same as our headline, a bet or a gamble. What a gamble this is. Do we even realize what's at stake? And what next? One of the clips I have talks about how the discussion or the conversation on AI, it changes like every few weeks, because that's how fast the technology is moving. The U.S. is betting the house on winning the artificial intelligence race with China. So nations, competing nations, are in a race. And the U.S., this is Foreign Affairs, I've got a clip from Forbes a little bit later. This is Foreign Affairs, though, saying that we're betting the house on this technology. It says, consider the U.S. economy, which is increasingly becoming a highly leveraged bet on the promise of this new technology. AI is the primary driver of investments, stock market gains, and growth in the U.S. The Wall Street Journal recently noted, AI-related investment is driving most of the growth in the U.S. GDP. So spending on AI data centers accounts for half of all business investment in the country. Everybody's in on this. Everyone's betting the house. Everyone's just assuming that riches, power, influence is there waiting for the companies or the government, the nation at the end of this rainbow. A pot of gold for everybody, or at least for the one that wins the race. AI companies made up more than 40% of the value of U.S. equity markets before SpaceX went public in June. AI companies will account for more than half the value of the stock market. Indeed, of all the S&P 500's gains in 2026, 85% have come from AI companies. So everybody's in. And again, what, as I said at the start, what when everybody's in on it, when the whole world is moving in that direction, what could possibly go wrong? Answer, everything. Everything. You heard it here first. It says here, Foreign Affairs, or consider the growing national security AI industrial complex. The U.S. government's becoming a major customer of leading AI companies. The U.S. government, total dependence. And then listen to this. This is unbelievable. U.S. Treasury Secretary Scott Bessent and other economic policymakers are acutely aware of the huge systemic risk posed by the nation's unsustainable annual fiscal deficits and government debt. It says, an AI miracle that produces unprecedented increases in productivity and growth offers their best hope for avoiding an economic catastrophe. In other words, they know, U.S. economists know, the federal government knows that catastrophe is coming if we don't just rake in trillions with some new technology. And then we're out there saying we're coming into the golden age, jobs, everybody's working, they're happy, they're making lots of money. We've just got to increase the economy, the U.S. economy. Forget about the $40 trillion in debt. Doesn't matter. In fact, if we can go all in on AI, there was a story, I think I read it to you yesterday or day before, suggesting that in 3 years we'll be at $50 trillion. Do you think anybody's worried about debt in Washington, D.C.? $50 trillion? $10 trillion? I'm old enough to remember when we didn't even have $1 trillion in debt. And now here we are. We're at 40. We're going to go to 50 in 3 years' time. It's no big deal because, look, we've invested in artificial intelligence. We've invested in man-made technology. We've invested in man. I can't even imagine. So it's not like you can't make use of a device within the educational sphere, but you need authority. You need government. You need counsel. You need direction. That's what God provides in righteous leadership. He provides it for the home and family with the father's role. And you can see why Satan has conspired against those roles. The ultimate attack is aimed at God the Father. Here we are. Basically, America's forced into this gamble because of its catastrophic debt levels, because of its enormous deficit spending. And so we have to. We're forced. Yet again, we're forced to do this, just like we're forced to raise the interest rates on those treasury bonds, just like we're forced to pay what, 1.23 trillion per year now on interest, more than on national defense. We've got to keep spending. But don't worry, we've bet the house on AI. Mr. Armstrong said, the farther up you go, the harder the fall. America's been at the pinnacle of superpower status for several decades now. Those with eyes to see can see the precipitous decline that we've witnessed, certainly looking at its wars since World War II, even though the prosperity has, it's fake, by the way, because it's established, it's built on debt. The consumer debt, I gave that to you last week, to go from, you know, 700 billion-ish to 1.2 trillion in just a few years' time, here again, astronomical figures. And it hardly anyone bats an eye. You get reports like what you saw at the top of the show. Yeah, this is great. They're returning to school with their lunch pails. And they're being taught by artificial intelligence. It says here, the National Security Strategist Community has declared that AI is existential in that whoever wins the AI race will rule the world. This is from Foreign Affairs, okay? They've accepted the technology titan's proposition that whichever nation is first to build a super intelligent AGI, artificial general intelligence, will have a decisive, irreversible advantage since an agent smarter than all the Nobel laureates in the world will then begin teaching itself. I don't even understand it. But I understand enough to know how dangerous it all looks and sounds. And thankfully, we've got God's perspective in this issue of the Trumpet magazine. What happens when everybody's all in? We're not even recovering from screen addiction, from social media's influence on our children, on families. We're not even looking at what this is doing to our relationships, to our marriages, our families, the relationships we have with coworkers, colleagues. It's just all in. Foreign Affairs says in its monthly Global Fund Manager Survey for July, Bank of America ranked a bursting of the AI bubble as the key risk to financial markets. Is anybody listening? Is anybody paying attention? All of these risks, and people just, they go headlong into greater and greater gambles. Bet the whole house. Why not? How could we lose? We're America. In the year ahead, it says, if the U.S.'s AI miracle fails to materialize, the economic consequences are likely to exceed those of the real estate bubble in 2008 and the dot-com bubble in 2000. Is anybody listening? Do people out there, are they hearing the alarm bells sounding? Do we know a little bit about 2000, 2008? Indeed, we could see another 1929. After the 2008 crash, U.S. GDP fell by 4.3%. During the Great Depression, it dropped nearly 30%. The downturn that began in 2000 erased $5 trillion of Americans' wealth as the NASDAQ lost almost 80% of its value, and it took 15 years to recover to pre-recession levels. Are we just to go forward thinking that there's no way that that could ever happen again? It's happened. It's happened in the last century. Going back to the Great Depression, 30%. What happens? What happens when the U.S. GDP falls by, well, just 5%? What about 10? What about 15? Is it possible? You know it is. The impact of this event, the visible failure of the world's technology leader, that would be the U.S., and what it had declared was the most consequential technology race of all time, on confidence in the U.S., both at home and abroad, would be even graver. Remember the crash of 1929? It led to the Great Depression of the 1930s and created the conditions in which fascists took power in Germany and Italy. It ended in World War II. Remember what Mr. Armstrong said in the 1980s, that it would be an economic crisis that would lead to all-out war, hot wars, world war, great tribulation. An economic crisis is coming. The race is on, and America is betting the house a little bit here at the end of this article about China. It says, the fact that the U.S. is only credible competitor in AI, China is taking such a strikingly different path, should make Americans pause and think. And, of course, this article completely discounts what could be happening in Europe, in Germany in particular. The Bible speaks of dark sentences. Remember that in Daniel 8? It says, by contrast, or in contrast to the frenzy in Silicon Valley to install ever more compute in pursuit of world-changing AGI, Beijing has been more relaxed. Indeed, China's strategy for becoming the world leader in AI reflects its basic strategy for achieving dominance in the production of everything. In essence, as we've seen in its domination of solar panels, fast trains, 5G consumer electronics, and now increasingly electric cars, China begins by offering a product almost as good as the alternative, but at a far more affordable price. Unlike their U.S. counterparts, China's large corporate champions in the AI race are not aggressively building massive data centers. In 2025, the three Chinese champions spent roughly one-tenth of what the U.S. hyperscalers spent on AI. It says, yet they are releasing models that rival the performance of those produced by the U.S. AI leaders, as they've typically done. Just copy the technology and make it available, make it more cheap, and then go forward. Who's going to win the race? How will America fare? Well, if you look at just the impact that this is having on our minds, our thinking, our reasoning, our reading and study, our research. The Bible talks about certain individuals being skillful in God's laws, knowing the laws, frontwards, backwards, deeply. I mean, real deep understanding. Do you think that's something that awaits those young people that sit before the machines and they learn math or English or whatever it is through artificial intelligence and without, as I said at the start, without any guidance, without family government, without any discipline? This is a little bit of an aside, but listen to this Forbes report as it talks about all these AI behemoths as they're scouring bookstores for these classic works, these classic books, antiques, and then scanning them for the AI technology and then destroying the books, destroying the originals. This is clip 9.
Authors, archivists, historians, and bibliophiles have launched an online war against tech giants and artificial intelligence developers after an increasing mountain of evidence shows they're buying rare and antique books en masse and feeding them to large language models, only to slice off their spines and destroy the original print copies in the process. Documents made public in a lawsuit from authors against Anthropic earlier this year revealed the company had bought millions of physical books, hired contractors to slice their bindings off, fed the pages into high-speed scanners, and then shredded the originals in a venture called Project Panama. Reporting then revealed a historic spike in the sale of physical books printed before 2022, and booksellers began voicing their suspicions that AI companies were secretly their big buyers. Book lovers and AI skeptics called it evil incarnate and rallied against the practice.
That's from Forbes. And, you know, people could say, well, they're just scanning it and putting it into AI technology so that we don't need hard copies anymore. I don't know. Anything that where the theme of the story or the development is destroying books. We've already gone through the articles previously on the end of reading. I've got a little bit more from that article from a few weeks back. But everybody's just going to rely on AI to do it for them. And so it's destroying our ability to think, to reason, to conclude, to reason with God. Here, basically, you put a child down before AI. It's not like there's never any use for AI allowed. Perhaps, I don't know. It's a technology I'm not very well familiar with. I'm sure there's some positives here and there. But to rely on it solely, exclusively, what about things that the Bible talks about? Wisdom, discernment, understanding. That comes from reading the Holy Bible, from studying God's Word, from living the way of God as described in the Bible. Come, let us reason together with God. God says, though your sins are like scarlet, I'll still sit down and reason with you. Isaiah 1, verse 18. If you repent. If you repent. I wonder what kind of instruction artificial intelligence would offer with respect to repentance. We read the verse in Acts 13 today in class, where Paul is speaking. He's in, Antioch, Pisidia in Central Asia. He's giving this sermon. He's talking about King David. He's giving this sweeping overview of biblical history. And he said that David was a man after God's own heart. What is God's heart like? What is God's intelligence like? What about God's understanding and wisdom and discernment? What about God's love? If only we'd reason together with Him. This is from the New York Times. This column isn't so much an argument as it is a plea. Don't use artificial intelligence to help you write. Never let AI do your writing for you. Don't use it for school papers, work briefs, letters to your in-laws, speeches at your company gathering, or emails. However perfunctory to your colleagues or friends, don't let it organize your notes. Don't let it suggest an opening sentence, a segue, or a closing paragraph. Don't ask it to write a first draft and pretend that editing the draft somehow makes it your own. It doesn't. It doesn't. It seems like some pretty good advice. I'm a little surprised it's coming from the New York Times. Obviously, this must be an op-ed. The problem with writing with AI is that it's mentally enfeebling, an escalator toward a result when you really need to make a daily habit of taking the stairs. Sometimes it's good to go slower. Sometimes it's good to put in the hard work, to not have everything just done so easily for us. Push of a button. As it becomes ubiquitous, it undermines not only our individual ability to write, but also a society's collective ability to reason, a culture's inner capacity to create, and everyone's reason to care. Further on, and again, this angle is focused primarily on the writing side of things, but this author says here, we become better writers by constant effort that mundane writing demands, just working at it. Working at it. I remember reading a book on writing. My father gave it to me 20, 30 years ago. This guy that wrote screenplays for movies, and he became quite successful back in the, I think it was the 1930s or 40s, by just doing it. And people would come to him and say, how did you become such a prolific writer? He said, I just started writing. I just started doing it. And I got better over time. We become better thinkers by investing into that writing a degree of attention we'd never give it if we relinquished the task to AI. We become more creative when we learn how to put a personal stamp, even on routine things, making them unmistakably our own. Listen to this clip from NBC, clip 3.
It's just, every time we do one of these stories, it just feels like the Wild West.
For sure.
You know?
Yeah. Well,
the kids are older.
The tech moves so fast. It's like the questions we ask about AI are different in a month from now than they are even now.
The Wild, Wild West. Haven't we been here before? Haven't we seen what comes out from that? Look at the Bible on every man doing what seems right in his own eyes. The book of Judges, just a 400-year period that was a nightmare for God's people, God's nation Israel. Everybody's divided. Everybody's wallowing in sins and self-pity. And occasionally a judge comes and pulls them out of that nightmare. Over and again, the sin cycle. If you look at the Wild, Wild West, just to take what that reporter there said, or that host, that's why we need the Bible. That's why we need the foundation that is the Bible. That's why we need the sure word of prophecy. God's word is inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. There's so much profit in it. Listen to clip 4.
Yet another artificial intelligence frontier opens. OpenAI has launched its new ChatGPT for teens. The company says this new model is meant for kids between the ages of 13 and 17 and provides stronger protections and increased learning features to help students with their schoolwork.
It's a big one, and there was a study last year that showed that already lots of teens have some sort of AI companion, and that's one of the areas that the teen mode tries to deal with. It tries to be stricter about not giving ChatGPT a personality, not letting it pretend to emotions, not letting it pretend to be a friend. I still think it's a huge risk. I do think, you know, teens are looking for relationships, they're looking for affirmation, and look, chatbots are endlessly patient, they don't bully, so I think there are a lot of things fundamentally that push towards having a relationship that can become unhealthy.
With that end of reading piece, when was that? A few weeks ago at The Atlantic, I guess. But we just made the point that say it's not enough for Satan to just go after the true doctrines of the Bible and to try to twist them and distort them. He wants to go after people's ability to read and concentrate, just the basics of education. Because he knows that to be transformed, as Paul said in Romans 12, into a God being, it takes a daily renewal of the mind. You've got to immerse yourself into the Holy Scriptures. You've got to study God's Word. I mentioned that skilled at the law. If you have your Bible, go get it and let's look at a couple verses. What it says in particular about Ezra. I'll just finish this quote from, I think it's the Wall Street Journal. Yeah, this switches over to another one. That last bit was the New York Times. There was no specific moment in my life when I decided to adopt artificial intelligence. Instead, it wove itself into everyday life through search engines that answered questions before I opened a website, inboxes that suggested responses before I finished writing, in classrooms where my peers and I were warned not to depend on AI while also being told we needed to understand it. Just look at, I've been on a laptop for decades. Look at where the autocorrect and all those annoying features. Look at the direction. And that's right, that quote there. Even a simple Google search, it's just changed so dramatically in the last couple years. At least in the old days, you could, you know, get a bunch of websites to go view. And then you had to sort of sift through those and see, well, which ones are reputable? Which ones are accurate? Which ones are really, you know, a quality source? And now you just have some bot that's putting it together and giving you the answer straight away. And young people, there's no context. There's no awareness of history. There's not a lot of reading. How can you study God's word if you can't even put together a coherent paragraph on your own? How are you going to focus on one of the many booklets that we make available? on this program, on the Key of David. Look at this one right here, by the way. Education with vision. How about that? What is true education? Mr. Armstrong said, of course, the Bible doesn't contain all knowledge. It's just one book. It's a pretty big book. But it doesn't contain all knowledge. It just contains the foundation of all knowledge. And without it, you don't have a strong foundation to build on. That's where we are. We have thrown this book out the window long ago. And now here we are. They're doing the writing. They're answering the questions. Bots. Machines. And it's destroying our ability to think and reason. Ezra 7 and verse 6. And Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. A ready scribe, a student. He was just, there's quite a few scribes in the Bible, by the way, that just really copied what God told them. Or in the case of Baruch with Jeremiah, he was there to write down everything Jeremiah said. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he had people help him to write some of those letters, those epistles. And then when he's about to die in 2 Timothy, he says to Timothy, go and get those parchments. There was no push-button age for those individuals, but they did study, they did write, they did communicate. They were brilliant. They were scholars. They had a depth of understanding and wisdom. They had God's knowledge. They were profound teachers. That's what we're getting into when we study the Holy Book. It says about Ezra, and the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. He was a ready scribe. He was skilled in the law of Moses, and God granted him all of his requests. God had this king, this Gentile king, grant him all his requests. That word for ready in Hebrew, it means quick, prompt, skilled, ready, diligent, hastening. Quick, diligent in study. Quick to check up on what God says on any given subject. My father writes in our Ezra Nehemiah booklet, that's not up here, but it says, the Revised Standard Version translates ready as skilled. Ezra was highly skilled in the law. This is the reason the king granted Ezra all his requests. God opened great doors for Ezra because he was so skilled in the law. What an incredible example this is for us to follow. This is the example you want to teach your children to follow. Proverbs 22, verse 29 says, see you a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. How much is this artificial technology destroying diligence, hard work? Yesterday we talked about the end of men. Men who lack motivation. Men who are addicted to pornography or video games or gambling or all three. Our technology is destroying us in many ways. Only God's church is using technology the right way. Look at what we do to try to produce a program where you can get content of value. But how many people value it? There's just a few, a tiny few that value it. That's not like that discourages us. The Apostle Paul said to, no, I'll just read it to you. He said to Timothy, this is in the final pastoral letter that he wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 1, if I can find it. Paul was about to be executed. Paul was concerned about the parchments, as I said. He says in 2 Timothy 1, Verse 6, wherefore I put you in remembrance, that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. The laying on of hands. Timothy had come underneath God's government, God's authority. He had received guidance, direction from the Apostle Paul. He had received the Spirit of God from God himself. Power from on high, God's Spirit, God's understanding, God's love, God's wisdom. And here, Paul says, now you better stir it up because God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's verse 7. Timothy was discouraged. Why? Well, Paul was in jail about to be executed. And then look at what Paul says in verse 15. This you know, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Everybody in Asia had turned away from the truth. A great falling away, a great rebellion. And so Timothy was down in the dumps, you could say. And Paul was trying to fire him up, even though Paul was about to be executed. It's unbelievable, the mindset that he had. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, you therefore, my son, Timothy was a son, his son in the faith. Paul was a real man. Paul was a man's man. Paul was masculine. Paul was authoritative. Paul was a teacher. Paul looked after his children in the faith. He was a family man. And he says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 2, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Commit these truths to faithful men. I was saying in class this morning, we read through this verse, I forget where it is in Acts, but it talks about Barnabas, who went out and helped Paul and encouraged Paul when a lot of people in the early church didn't trust him because he was persecuting Christians before his conversion. And Barnabas came on the scene at the right time. He was a son of encouragement. And he encouraged the new Christians to trust Paul. And he gave Paul some encouragement early on. And actually is responsible for some of Paul's training before he went off on those tours, those journeys that are recorded in the book of Acts. But the book of Acts says about Barnabas that he was a good man. He was a good man. And so was Paul. Paul was all things to all men. And Jesus Christ was the greatest man that's ever walked this earth. Isn't it a shame that when people portray these individuals on paintings, murals, whatever it is, they always look womanish almost. Certainly in the case of Jesus. They make him out to look like a woman. That's exactly the way Satan wants it. Where are the real men, the leading men, the strong men, the soldiers, the fighters, the men of ambition, the men of courage and faith? That's what God's looking for. Where are the men that study God's law and are skilled in the law? Ezra was a ready scribe in the law of God. And as I said in class the other day, so was Herbert Armstrong. And God speaks to that in Malachi chapter 2. It says in verse 4, and you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. God entered into a covenant with an end-time Levi. And notice what it says about him. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Do you think some AI bot's going to be able to instill a proper godly fear in young people, in students, in disciples? What, in the end, what is an AI disciple going to look like? What kind of men will it produce, or women? Well, you look at the ways of this world, people are confused on the two genders of all things. So how much of that's going to work its way into AI? I'm sure it's already there. That would be a fascinating study, wouldn't it? To talk to an AI bot about gender and all the different ideas, all the theories. It says about Levi, verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity. In other words, he was obedient. He lived according to God's law, and he turned many away from lawlessness or iniquity. He turned many away from sin. Do you think artificial intelligence is going to, in any way, shape, or form, turn young students away from sin? Or do you think it'll turn students to sin, to the filth of this world? That technology is of this world. And look at how challenging it is, even when you're just reading a simple article from The Atlantic, to go through there and sort of find out or understand what's true and what's obviously propaganda. Now we're all in on AI. We have bet the house on AI. It says about Ezra, I think, in the last hour, the bottom line of why God was so pleased with him gets down to law. Actually, this is talking about Levi here in Malachi 2. That is at the root of what it means to do God's work. It means turning people from lawlessness. But it can't be done without God's majestic family vision. How many are you turning to righteousness? Paul was there at the end. He had Timothy. Timothy even was wavering a bit. And he says, look, go and develop other soldiers. Everybody in Asia left, but we're going to keep this going. We're going to keep it going if it means just working with one student that wants to understand God's truth, that wants to go through God's system of education, that wants to establish his education on the foundation of God's word. Go and find a good soldier, Timothy, that you can pass all of this along to, and then just make sure he understands that that's what he needs to do too, that's how he needs to think as well. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. We need to, like I said in the life and work of Herbert Armstrong the other day, that's another class we have here at the college, we've got to look to what came from his mouth. That's why I play so many clips from Mr. Armstrong, my father. These are servants of God. They're out there teaching for God. But you are departed out of the way, and you cause many to stumble at the law. That's the chief sin of the Laodicean ministry. Out there causing people to, using the law to trip people up instead of using the law to teach. It says here, the book of Malachi, this is from Malachi's message, has a commandment for the Laodicean church and its ministers to remember what Christ taught and to repent. It's a commandment to go back to the law of God. See, we need to, when it comes to true education, we need to look backward. That may sound funny to your ears, but we need to go back. From the beginning, the Bible talks about that in John 1, 1 John 1. Go back to the beginning of the movie. See how all of this started. See where we are today. See how far removed we are from the book that God inspired. And then you can begin to get an idea of where this is all leading. Betting the entire house on artificial intelligence. And here it is. Already, the early reports are coming in. And we're not even recovered from things like screen addiction. and social media use and all the evils associated with those things. And here we are. As I say, yesterday I talked about just the state of man, men, the end of men. I went through the article with you. I don't need to repeat it here. But the subject is worth repetition. When you look at God's purpose, when you look at how God is reproducing himself, Genesis 1:26, when you look at Genesis 1:27, when you consider the divine purpose behind marriage and then family, institutions that God created, and the roles within family, and the role of the father, the man, the leader. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Look at Ephesians 5. Look at the roles God outlined for marriage and family and embrace them. And you'll be happy. You'll be happy. You'll have an inner peace. Malachi 4 verses 5 and 6 talks about an end time Elijah. That was Herbert Armstrong. He came in the spirit and power of the first Elijah. And what did he do? He turned the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And that's important to God. So much so, you can see how the end of that book ends. How much will artificial intelligence turn the hearts of children to their fathers? As you heard earlier, there's no guidance. There's nothing. There's just knowledge. Not even God's knowledge. Just information. The Bible says our people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So how is this possible? With all of this information, this flood of information, right there at our fingertips, push of a button, and God says, you're going to be destroyed because of lack of knowledge. He's obviously talking about godly knowledge. My father gave a program on fatherhood. This goes back 18, 19 years. I think it's from 2007, December of 2007. This is clip 5.
The greatest single blessing in life comes from a strong family unit. And also, conversely, you could say the greatest curse in life comes from a weak family unit. And so the greatest blessing and the greatest curse that we face really all revolves around the family. Now, this is what Malachi 4 and verse 6 teaches, and it truly is one of the most profound verses in all of the Bible. And he, a man, shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, a curse could read the curse, but at any rate, it means utter destruction. Wrong family leads to utter destruction. Do we realize how serious this is? And the word earth there really means inhabitants of a region, so it's talking about the inhabitants of the earth. And unless we structure the family right, the family is going to disintegrate and end up causing man himself not to survive.
Strong words. Based on Malachi 4, based on the Word of God, as technology increases, the family crumbles. The family is the foundation of a strong, stable society. Here we are, we're trying to solve all of our problems by these mega complex robots, all of this artificial intelligence. And look at the problems of this world. Look at humanity. Look at the fighting. Look at the strife. You know, that last bit of Malachi 4, it's about, again, an end time Elijah turning hearts to parents. There was a minister in the Worldwide Church of God who was brought up underneath Mr. Armstrong's teachings, brought up underneath Mr. Armstrong's education, what God inspired through him. And he said one time that Herbert Armstrong taught me how to love my wife. How much is artificial intelligence going to teach young people with respect to the laws of marriage, the roles in marriage, how to love your wife, how to lead your wife in love, how to submit to and support a husband, how to be a compliment to your... Do you think AI is going to get into those subjects? No, it's only here. It's here in the Bible. It's the foundation of all knowledge. It's our purpose for being. This is what God wants us to immerse ourselves into. The truth about family. The truth about the roles in family. The truth about masculinity, about femininity. What it means to be a good husband, a provider, a teacher, a leader, a head. Leading the way in love. It's been, well, we're only just starting, but it's been a wonderful study thus far just to get back into the life and the work of Herbert Armstrong, a real man, a leading man, a strong man, a man of ambition, a man who feared God, a man who wouldn't compromise with evil, a man who was obedient, a man who knew his Bible, a man who was he was an incredible teacher, a man of conviction, a man of faith, a man who trusted God. What's not to love about studying into the life of someone like that? You're not going to get that on AI, sorry. You're going to get what you get from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A few good things mixed in, okay. And a lot of evil mixed in as well. That's what you can expect because of the way this world was established. Cut off from God's spirit. Cut off from God's truth. And we've been consuming fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil ever since. This man right there on the screen, he came out of this present evil world and devoted his life to serving God, to proclaiming the prophecies of God, to preaching from Isaiah 3 and other passages about God taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, the whole stay of water, and the mighty man. God has taken away mighty men, leading men. The man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient, the captain, the honorable man. He's taken away the good men. My father gave this SEP message. I think it was back in 2017. It later became a Royal Vision article. Again, just to follow on what we talked about yesterday on this crisis of what it means to be a real man. He gave these seven keys to building leadership, and it was aimed in particular at the young men at that camp. The first point, I'll just finish with these seven points. A leader must have vision. A leader needs to see far into the future. The second point, a leader must learn history. He's got to look far into the past. He's got to go back to the Bible. A leader must learn to love and use language so that we can communicate, so that we can write an effective and coherent paragraph. A spiritual leader must honor his father. A leader must have ambition. A leader must be a servant. And a leader needs courage as well. If you're a young man out there, I'll refer you to Biblical Manhood. We're going to advertise that, I think, on A Key of David that we put forward down the road. But if you want to immerse yourself into that book and into this inspired book that is the Holy Bible, then you can become a real man. That's all we have time for on today's show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.